And children, here are your questions for tonight. First, are all people saved from their sin? Two, who is the only one who can save us from our sin? Three, what must we do to be saved? Four, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? And five, if so, have you told your parents about that? John chapter 8, our focus will be on verses 31 and 32. We'll begin reading in verse 31 and read down to verse 38. This is the Word of God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for every jot and tittle of it, Lord. We know that you have spoken to us in your holy scriptures. We thank you for the gospel accounts that reveal to us the work and the words of Jesus Christ directly. And we thank you for this particular text and the challenge that he lays out and the promise that he gives of freedom that comes through faith in him. Lord, tonight as we examine this topic of faith together, and as we reflect on these words and many other words of Jesus, we pray that your blessing would be upon us, that through your Holy Spirit you give us clarity and insight, and that you would strengthen our faith as you send your grace to us, as your grace abounds, Lord. May you deepen our trust and our walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the whole of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation really is about God revealing himself to mankind and showing mankind that he is both the God of all creation who has no creator. He's a God who made everything for his glory, but he's a God who has been offended by the fall of man into sin. We've covered a lot of that in our series already. The whole of Scripture is actually the story of redemption. Story of redemption and God's grace towards sinners. So I believe that the whole of Scripture, the entire book of the Bible, you might say, is a call to believe in this God, to put your faith in this God. As we begin to examine what the Scripture is all about and where it focuses our faith, we realize that that faith is not just in some nebulous kind of faith. You see signs out there, "Have faith." It's a worthless statement. When the Bible talks about faith, it's very directed to not only certain truths, but to the person of God. And even more particularly, the Scriptures point us to the person of Jesus. Now, Jesus himself says, in essence, that the whole Old Testament, everything that Moses wrote and the Psalms and the prophets all spoke of him. And then we come to the New Testament and it's all about Jesus Christ coming to earth to redeem the people, never losing sight of the Father, never losing sight of the Spirit. In other words, we worship a Trinity and we have our faith in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the focus of our faith, that kind of saving faith that's necessary for all who would be forgiven of their sins, is very much focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, I think above any other book of the Bible, calls people to that kind of faith, what the Catechism calls true faith. fact, if you look at the way John starts his gospel, the very beginning describing that Jesus is God come from heaven. Look back at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John whose name, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus Christ came to earth, calling people to put their faith in him so that they might be saved from their sins. If that's you tonight, you're described right there in John chapter 1. If you are one who professes true faith in Christ, this is about you. You believed in his name and he gave you the right to become children of God. You've been reborn by the Holy Spirit. That's the benefit. That's the blessing. That is God's grace of true faith, new life in Christ. The Gospel of John is so filled, chock full of calls by Jesus himself to repent and believe in him, to rest your faith in him. True faith. Well, I had an awful hard time trying to narrow down what text I would use. It's such a big topic. Like I said, the whole Bible calls us to true faith. And then I even got to the Gospel of John and I thought it's so filled with calls to faith and explanations of what faith is. And again, so focused on the person of Jesus. But I finally settled, just for the sake of our topic tonight, on what Jesus says about knowing the truth and the truth setting you free. Knowing that truth has everything to do with faith. Putting our faith in the truth. Putting our faith in the truth. That's what John is setting out to do, is to tell us the truth. And to tell us that that truth has everything to do with a Savior that came to the earth. That's what he says at the end of his gospel. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world could not contain the books that would be written. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what you're saying about yourself if you're a Christian. You're saying that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that because of that, God has granted you eternal life. Now, as John proceeds in his gospel from our text up until the end, as we just read in chapter 20, and then there's chapter 21 as well, there's a lot more calls to faith. And then we're brought through the whole passion of Christ, and we're shown just how Jesus accomplishes salvation for sinners like us, as we see him suffer and go to the cross. And before that, he prays for people like us. You start to realize that this faith is a very personal thing. Jesus prays in John 17 for all those who would believe, who will believe. That's you. Interesting to note that even after the resurrection, when Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas, finally believes, but Jesus says that's a wonderful thing in essence, paraphrasing here, that you believe, that you've seen and you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. That's you. That's what you're saying about yourself. You believe these things. You've received this truth. And in receiving the truth, you receive freedom in Christ. The Word is truth. Christ is truth. And the truth is that the gospel is the power of salvation to those who believe. Now let's take that apart a little bit, because there are two parts of the truth that we're talking about tonight. There's that objective truth. And there's the experience or the transforming power of that truth. The objective truth are the undisputable facts of Scripture. You could easily say it this way: no matter whether you believe it or not, the facts are the facts. God tells us the truth. Now, because of what God has done for us, because He's revealed the truth to us, we can say, as we said this morning, as we said tonight, I believe, etc., etc. I believe in these facts. The Apostles' Creed was designed to be a list of facts that were absolutely required to be embraced by anyone who would consider themselves a Christian. But if you were listening closely when you answered the question in the Heidelberg Catechism, they're careful to point out that these truths are very personal. They're life-transforming truths. They've done something to us. And so that's what we really want to explore. What have these truths done to us? We believe these things, but these things have given me new life. We know the truth. We know the truth about God. We've said in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in one God, the Creator, and we believe that He's God in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the case according to Scripture. We believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He's the only Savior. As we dealt with last time, He's the only mediator between God and man. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we believe, that He's the Son of the living God, incarnate, second person of the Trinity. One person, two natures. And that His merits alone are sufficient, only His merits are sufficient to save sinners. These are uncompromisable truths that are very clearly laid out in Scripture. We go on to confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, author, giver of life, the one who takes the merits of Christ and applies them to lives of sinners and transforms their lives, taking them from death to life. We believe these things as categorically true, undisputable facts of faith. And yet it gets personal. Because if you were in good conscience to answer that question about what you believe, and you are in good conscience able to say, I believe these things, it gets very personal. We come closer to true faith. But having the facts lined up is not enough, is it? There are many who believe the facts of the Bible. Maybe there are fewer and fewer, but many believe in the facts. I guess we can go to the extreme and say the demons certainly believe in the facts of the Bible. The devil believes in the facts of the Bible. They're undisputed. They can't deny them. Many times in the Gospels, it's the demons who are testifying to Jesus, testifying about Jesus. Get away from us, Son of David. As James says, we're reminded again this morning, we're reminded earlier in James, even the demons believe there's one God and they tremble. But do you have real faith? Has what God has done taken a grip on your life? Have those truths transformed your life? Have you embraced them to the point where they've had a life-changing impact on you? closer to true faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. Well, let's actually start back at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that a person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. True faith. It's a calling on the Lord according to the facts that he's revealed, but calling on the Lord from a heart that has been stirred by the Holy Spirit, that can embrace these things for self. Now, sometimes we're very careful not to focus on self. That is important, but when we're talking about how personal faith is, the word I, the personal I, is so important. Always giving glory to God for the work that he's done. He's done the work, but I have received the blessing. Some of the things revealed to us. I was created to glorify God and to enjoy him. I was never, ever made for myself. But I fall short. I have fallen short of his glory. I have fallen short of his glory. And my nature now is a shattered image of God. And I have not only fallen short of his glory, but I have broken his commands. And I deserve his wrath. And I need a Savior. And by the grace of God, I have seen who the Savior is. He's Jesus. And I have come to the point of genuine, true, life-giving faith because he was gracious to me. Yes, there's a lot of I's there. I own my desperate need of a Savior. And he has saved me by his grace. And he's given me the faith that I would never have in myself to believe in him. That's what you're saying if you're a believer. That's what you're saying about yourself. You're saying that you've experienced this freedom that Jesus promised, that glorious freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from bondage, freedom from slavery to the law, freedom from the curse, freedom from the grips of the evil one, freed out from under the wrath of God. Free indeed. You've experienced this freedom through faith. I think a helpful little thing to remember, faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust in him. It might sound kind of trite, but it drives it home. Forsaking all, I trust in him. It becomes very personal. Come back to the catechism, we kind of have to reverse the answer on true faith. I think it's one of the most beautiful, next only to question number one and answer number one in the whole catechism. Beautiful, beautiful words of what true faith is. But we kind of reverse it because it's not until the end of the answer that we get to the idea that all of this came from the grace of God. So we reverse it a little bit, but this is our testimony that God granted me out of mere grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits. sure knowledge of all that God reveals in His Word is true? Is that what you believe? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, breathed out by Him, given to us, to reveal us the truth that we need to know? It's part of true faith. But listen to the second part. Go back again, by mere grace of God, only for the sake of Christ, He's given me firm confidence that I have the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. Very, very personal. Not just to others, not just to the blessed few, but even to the likes of me. Not only for others, but to me, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. He's regenerated my soul. I've put my faith in Him. Now, if I were able tonight to press this further, I would say that faith really has some very intense demands that we cannot pursue without the grace of God. In fact, I don't think we can pursue any of them without the grace of God. But I just want you to think for a moment of two calls that Jesus gives for those who would truly be His people. Those who exercise true faith, He presses them. He presses us. Luke 9 and Luke 14, and I won't turn there. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Forsake everything else. Forsake the world. Die to yourself. If you don't die to yourself, you will not live. If you love anyone, anything in this world more than me, you will not live. Take up your cross and follow me. That's the kind of call to true faith that I think makes beads of sweat come up on your forehead. That you would forsake everything else, that you would trust in Him, and that you would follow Jesus. If that is your case, then you have every cause, every right to have full assurance. I think the Catechism is saying that part of true faith is assurance. Theologians will argue and say, well, assurance of salvation isn't a part of salvation, and that's true. But if you're saying that you believe that Jesus died for your sins and it really did happen, and that His merits are sufficient to save my soul, then you're assured that that is true, and that you should be assured that your sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west, and that you're right with God. Does it mean that you'll have steady assurance all your life until the end? No. Your assurance can be shaken in all different kinds of ways, but the norm for the saint is assurance that God really has saved me, and He will keep me to the end and into glory. Read the wording of the question and answer about faith and tell me if I'm wrong. I think it reflects what the Bible's teaching. Tell me if I'm wrong. If I'm misreading that, help me. But when I read words like sure knowledge and firm confidence, those are very assuring words. Well, all this is true not because we say it. Truth is, not even because we believe it, but because God has done it. Because God has done it. And so the saints can go back now to the first question and say with full confidence, My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul in both life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That is what the child of God knows. For all who received Him, for all who believe, He gave the right to be children of God. I hope that is the kind of faith that you have. And I hope that's the kind of assurance you have in the God of our salvation, that He's given to us that sure knowledge and firm confidence that only He can give. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are so unworthy. And Lord, we have so much to own when it comes to guilt and sin and rebellion. Confessing many eyes, I have sinned. I am a sinner. I deserve by nature Your wrath. But You have saved me. You've sent a Savior. That's our confession. And by Your grace and through the merits of Jesus Christ, we firmly believe with sure knowledge everything that You've told us in Your Word. And because we need such comfort in our hearts and assurance from You, we thank You for the warmth of that firm confidence that we truly are forgiven of our sins, that we have everlasting righteousness and salvation. And that now, through Christ, we are made sons and daughters of You, the living God. You are so great. You are so good, so merciful and kind, abounding in love. We give You thanks in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the help of Your Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.